All right, good morning, church. Turn to Proverbs 31, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 5. There'll be the two texts that you're going to go to, and I'm going to quote a lot of verses. We're going to put them on the screen for you, okay? I found this funny illustration just want to kind of start off with. It's called The Perfect Story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. They had a perfect marriage, and they had a perfect wedding. Their life together, of course, was perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road, and when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, of course, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus. Now, just stay with me. We're going to go to the Bible in a second, okay? There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along delivering the toys. Unfortunately, their driving conditions deteriorated and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Here's the answer, the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus, and everyone knows there's no perfect man. And then there's a male response. So if there was no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. That explains why there was a car accident. Believe me, I'm not a great driver. I'll tell you a funny story. I was on Campbell Avenue, and I was trying to parallel park, and there was a bus driver that came, and I missed it like two or three times, like the third time I'm trying to do it. And the door opens from the bus driver, and it was a woman. And she goes, "And women drivers?" she said to me. So I want to talk about a subject today that's kind of foreign to the world and even has creeped into the church, about being a godly wife. And I want to show you today what a blessing a godly wife will be in the home and outside of the home, right? And so I want to just read Proverbs 31. I'm not preaching on this, so I'm just going to read it. Just show you what a blessing a woman is here. And that's the concept of 10 through the rest of the chapter. So I'm just going to read it, comment a little bit, and then I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and then we'll get into the message here. Can somebody remind me to buy new glasses up here? I'm just kidding. We glued it, but it just broke, so again. Anyway, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous, that means morally strong in character, woman? For her price or her value is far above rubies. So I want you to see a woman, a wife, can be such a blessing to so many people. Especially in the home, but outside the home. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. With what? Fidelity? Finances? All of those areas. So that she had no need of spoil. You know, I don't worry about Linda's like, you're going to spend all the money. She's going to go with some guy. She safely trusts, right? That's a character that's so important. Says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, that's from a plant, and worketh willingly with her hands. She's not complaining all the time. She's doing it with pleasure. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar off, right? She's going to look for the best deals. And verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Talking about her servants there. She considereth a field, so it takes planting. She buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not out by night. Right? She's always looking to provide for her family in ways and preparing for the home. It's not talking about entertainment, staying up watching the late show. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. So now, listen, it's outside the home now. What a blessing she is. And that word, I looked it up, means depressed in the mind and circumstances. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. It's that dye comes from shellfish. Her husband is known in the gates. That's the place of business. Whom he is sitting among the elders of the land. So she makes her husband look good. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivered her girdles unto the merchants. Talking about belts there. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. Talking about the future. She opened up her mouth with wisdom. Of course, coming from God. Her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. They're talking about being charming. Beauty is vain. Talking about the outside, right? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So listen, it is a blessing that as a woman, as a wife, you could bless so many people. Let me give you a couple other verses. We'll throw them on the screen for you. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I can't tell you the people say, oh, you know, my wife or my husband. Don't do it. I'll get into some things in a minute, but just listen. And it says, watch what it goes on to say. It obtained favor of the Lord. And that word favor means delight. So God started this having a husband and wife. It's for a delight. She's a delight. Obviously, if she's walking with God. Another verse, Psalm 128, verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. I love grapes. I love fresh fruits. By the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. So what I want to talk about now is three simple points, right? And again, I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first one because it's misunderstood. So I'm going to talk about submission, and everyone's like, ah. Submission is a great thing. It's a blessing. It's not, don't take it negatively, and hopefully I'll show you that in a minute. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now here's where you're going to stay, verses 22 to 24. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, so you're taking notes. Three quick things here. All right, maybe not quick. All right. How can you impact your home and the world for Christ? The first thing, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband. All right, so let me read the verse, and then I'm going to talk about 10 areas of submission. We always just go to this one. You know, submit unto me, woman. Like, no. That's not what it is, and I'm going to show you that. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the word submit is hupotasso, and it's the idea of, subordination, being under, being obedient. Now, I'm going to give you 10 areas of submission in the Bible. So this message is not for, you know, a wife. These principles can apply to all of us. So I'm going to go through these really quick because I want to show you submission is all through the Bible in many different areas. The first one is all Christians to the Father. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Right? And I was just talking to Christians. So what's submission to God? It's His Word. We're going to submit to what God says. And if I follow that, I'm going to be blessed. I want you to remember, submission brings blessings. Don't look at it as negative. It's the most positive thing. God knows more than you do. We think that we do, because the problem with submission is always like, all right, they told me to do this. That's stupid. I'm not going to do that. This is better. Let's just start off with God knows more than you do. He created you. His word is true. I've heard people say to me, I tried the Bible, it didn't work. I'm like, you expect to just do this and get a result, right? And I'm going to talk about submission. The hardest time to submit is when things aren't going right. Now, submission does not mean abuse, and I'm going to get into that too. Because sometimes people go too far with that. All right? Just stay with me. All right, two, Christ to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So I want you to get this. I'm going to say again during the message that submission has nothing to do with superior and inferior. Jesus was God as much as the Father. But for this plan of salvation, he submitted to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Remember in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. So don't get this idea, oh, my wife's got to submit to you. I'm greater than her in position. Absolutely not. Has nothing to do with inferior or superior. The third one is all creation to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 27. I'm building a foundation here to stay with me. All right? For he hath put all things under his feet. All things. All creation. But when he shall see all things put under his feet, it is manifest that he accepted which did put all things under him. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet. So listen, if you're here today, you're not saved, you're watching, one day you're going to have to bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But it's going to be too late. Do it now. Yeah. You're going to say, he is Lord. He is the Savior. The church to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Number five, the church to church leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, talking about the context of believers within a church. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they must give an account. Let me stop there for a second. Everybody in authority that people are submitting it to, we got to give an account for what you tell people to submit to. I'm going to have to give an account to every word I spoke up here. As a husband, as a boss, as whatever is, parents to children, there's accountability one day. Oh, yes. So I want to be the boss. You're accountable to everything you say, submit. Don't ever say, wives, you submit unto me. I'm going to show you the way to do that more next week is to love them up to it as Christ loved the church. It's not demanding submission, even to your workers. You're a bad boss if you do that. Right? Jesus said, be the example. All right, children to parents, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 6, 1 and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on earth. Go back 2 weeks ago, I preached a whole message on that. All right, number seven, young men to older men. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you will be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the meek. You know what that verse is saying? You need to have humility in order to submit. It's when our pride rises up saying, I am not going to submit. In any area of these we're talking about. Leviticus 19:32 says, rise up before the hoary head. And that means the gray hair. Listen, people who are older, especially when they're walking with God, they're much wiser. Colette and I were on the phone yesterday talking about this. Listen, I learned a lot more things. You know, when you become 15, you think you know everything. You're a teenager, right? A teenager knows everything. But we have more wisdom in general, not because we always did the right thing. Sometimes it's because we did the wrong thing. But the more you know the Word of God, the more wisdom you will have. this respect today of older people, it's gone. You know, when an older person came, people used to stand up and be respectful. Today, you can go on the bus and like there's an old lady standing, there's people sitting and not getting up. It's so bad. A worker to the boss. And this applies to all of us to some degree. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 9 says this: Servants, be obedient to them that your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. I'm going to talk about that in a minute with the wives. Is you have to see your boss or anybody that you're submitting to as Jesus. I'm going to spend a little time on that in the future. Hold on. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So that's saying, look, I'm going to work when the boss sees me. When he's not seeing me, I'm not going to work. That's what most people do. They try to work the least amount and get paid the most. Not us Christians. We're working for Jesus. We're not working for these people. And then he says, with goodwill. I was talking about a cheerful spirit. One of the greatest things that you could show Christ to the world at work is having a cheerful spirit as your work. Not, they don't pay me enough. Everyone else, you know, and all those things, get into, with all the workers complaining about the boss, don't do it. You don't work for your boss. You work for Jesus if you're a Christian. I will say this as we go along. You never submit to something that goes against the Bible. So they're telling you to lie, cheat, steal. Even the government, I'm talking about the government in a second. If they tell you, stop worshiping, stop praying, stop evangelizing, we're going to disobey that. But the rest of it, all the other laws, we need to obey them. You ever see there's a Christian bumper sticker or whatever, and the person's going 90 miles on the highway? I would like take that bumper sticker off if I was driving. Like, I had a coworker one time, he did that. He put his Bible on top, speed in, doing all this stuff. I was with him and I was like, man, I'd put my Bible down there. I'm not saying all of us probably have sped. My point, though, is if it's not disobedience against God's word, we need to submit unto it. He goes on verse 8, really encouraging verse. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. So your reward's going to come from God. It's not going to come from your work, your boss, whether it be bond or free. And then he switches to the boss, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them. Forbear threatening. It means don't, threaten your employee. I'm going to pay you less. You're always, as the boss, threatening them. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is he a respected person. God sees when we're the boss and we're not being fair. All right, citizens to the government. Romans 13, 1 through 5 says this: Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That they may resist shall receive receive to them damnation. That means judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So the purpose of the government is to stop evil. That's what he's saying. Will thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger executed wrath upon that doeth evil. Again, the government is therefore to punish evil. Now, you say, well, that's a corrupt government. I live in such and such, and they're corrupt. Well, you don't have to follow it corrupt. You could leave the country. You could do whatever you want. You disobey when it goes against this book. But if it doesn't, we need to obey. But it goes on deeper in verse 5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath. So he's saying, listen, don't just obey so you don't get the penalty. He goes on to say, but also for conscience sake. So as a Christian, we want to be a good testimony and submit to those things, whether it be at work, in the government, wherever it happens to be, we're going to submit. So when we're submitting to something that's not is okay, we're showing Christ to the world. We're a testimony. Because most people all rebel. And then wives to husbands, and that's what we're going to continue on right here. Now, let me give you an example. Let's take Christ, for example. Right? Hey, we got this great plan. The Trinity is talking. Hey, Christ is going to leave the throne of heaven in all his glory, and he's going to come down, and he's going to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed, and he's going to die on a cross. Christ had to submit to that. Now, I ain't doing that. Well, what's the blessing? We get a chance to be redeemed. But if he said, no, I'm not going to submit, we'd all be lost. So the blessing was redemption because he submitted. I want you to see that. Our submission will bring a blessing in the end. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's look at that real quick. It says, submitting, again, same word, hupotasso, yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So before he says, you know, wives submit to your husband, he says, look, let's all have this idea of submission. I just gave you all the areas. Let's have this idea that, hey, you know, say Pradeep's my boss. I'm going to submit unto him. I'm going to look what's best for him. What if we all had this attitude in our home? I'm going to try to do the best thing for you. You're going to try to do the best thing for me. That's where we all start. It doesn't negate that there's not submission. The kids have to submit to the parents, the wife to the husband. It doesn't negate that verse. It just says we all should have that mindset. Because we have that mindset, we won't abuse our authority. We won't tell people to do things that are not right. Sometimes we parent out of shame. Or of, you know, of what they did. I can't believe you did this in front of me. Right? And that's so wrong. So let me give you an example. I was at the Green on Thursday. We were out there witnessing. And I met this person. He says, oh, I go to this church. And it came up that his pastor was a woman. Now, I have nothing against women. But in the Bible, it's clear a woman should not be a pastor, elder, bishop, same person. There's three different roles. One's a mature one, overseeing. The other one feeds. It's all the same person. So they go to the verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. But this verse is talking about when you get saved by faith, there's no difference. We're all the same. Let me read the verse to you. Put it up on the screen. It says this. Just stay with me, okay? Oh, I was going to try to do this all in one message. I don't know if I can. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Boy, what's happened to that today? I don't know. This is talking about your position in Christ. It's not talking about function. Right? There's no male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. By faith, we're all one in Christ, equally positionally, it's talking about. It's not talking about function. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. Let's talk about this, again, this example. Now think about it, if Linda was the pastor. We know in Hebrews 13, 17, we read it, that you're supposed to submit unto the leaders. So I walk in the store, I'm submitting unto Linda. But then I go home, she's got to submit unto me. That is such confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjects. The context is teaching, spiritual things. For I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Not talking about you can't talk in church, talking about teaching. Why? It's not cultural. He gives you two examples, two reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, creation. That's still the same. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman deceived was into transgression. It's called corruption. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 6. This is the qualifications of a pastor. When I was there, I was like, sometimes I don't say anything to anybody. I'm just like, I took out my Bible. I was like, can I show you this? Here's the qualifications. This is a true saying. If a man, not a woman, desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good thing. And it has nothing to do with a woman that is not, she's smart, she's intellectual, she has the ability. It has nothing to do with that. It's designed by God. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. It's clear. The husband of one wife. at least, again, I don't want to go off. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. I'm not spending a lot of time on these. Be patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. Here's another one. One that ruleth well his own house. We know that the wife has to submit it to the husband, right? So there's another one. It's talking about the husband. It has to be a man. Then it goes on to say, for a man knoweth how not to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Right? So the key to submission is eventually to bring God's purpose and plans and unity and peace in whatever environment that is in. When the person who's supposed to be submitting is not submitting, the kids are rebelling, there's not going to be unity in the home. All right, so it's all for God's glory, right? So when I get a Christian couple and they're struggling in their marriage, the first thing I usually say to them is that you forgot the big picture. You're supposed to glorify God. You're supposed to show Christ through your marriage to the world. It's not about my happiness and your happiness. You will enjoy the fruit of the Spirit if you do it correctly. But when you forget that, I'm just getting married, you know, for what for she does for me. Well, then she stops doing it, you're going to leave her and go to somebody else. Now, let me explain what submission is not. The first one is she's not a doormat. And what do I mean by that? Submitting doesn't mean a woman to be trampled on, treated like a slave or some sort of servant for your every whim. Submission doesn't mean you abuse anyone. I had a woman, you know, Tommy, you know, my husband is abusing me physically. Call the police. I'll be the first one. No man should be verbally, physically abusing their wife. Now, I know we all have said things to one another. And I'm not saying it's correct. You kind of cross the line when you go physically, though. I'm not saying verbally is correct either by any means. And if you can't straighten it out, go to another godly person and start working on that. Get some accountability. Don't keep abusing. The second thing is submission is not a mindless woman, right? Submission doesn't mean the wife gives no opinion, no input. She says nothing. That's not submission. Matter of fact, when I'm doing things, I ask Linda. Sometimes she has better ideas than I do. I'm horrible at directions. Thank God for GPS. Even then, I still have trouble with MapQuest. I'm trying to put it in. And like, Linda, we're driving. She'll just kind of point. Oh, honey, take it right over there. Go over here. Because I'm like, my mind is gone. And she's like, no, we're going. It's like, okay, thank you, honey. The third thing is she's not meaningless. Meaningless meaning she's not inferior. She has a purpose. It's not just for the husband to fulfill his role in the world and his wife's just doing that. And that's what it's all about. No, she's created by God. She has a purpose too. I'm not saying they don't help one another to accomplish that. So no way does submission imply inferiority, because Jesus submitted to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. They were equal. Someone said this about a mission as a wife. Said, it means you must trust and allow your husband to protect you and take care of you. He may fail at times. He will fail at times. I could just change that. But you allow him to grow and to learn. You love him. Let him know that you're on his side as a teammate. A wife should be daily praying for her husband to have wisdom and guidance as he leads. This does not mean you have no voice, no opinion, or a mind of your own. It means you respect his role as a husband, and he respects your role as a wife. He realizes he can't do it without you, and you are the love of his life. Someone else said this, when God created a woman, she was taken from the rib of a man, and is described in Genesis. She was not taken from his foot, that she might be crushed underneath his heel in bitterness. Neither was she taken from his head so that she might rule over him. She was not taken from the hand so that she might continually fill his position of waiting upon him. She was taken from the rib of a man that she might be by his side continually. So three practical things to help to submit, real quick, is first, seek Christ when you look at your husband. And we see that in verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves as to your husbands as unto the Lord. And that word as in the Greek has, it's hosed, it has the idea in the manner of. So the same way you would submit unto Christ, he's saying, submit unto your husband. So see your husband as Christ. So when you're cleaning, cooking, running errands, whatever you're doing, whatever it is. And by the way, I help my wife vacuum, do whatever we got to do to make it work, do it. Don't say, this is your job. Like, whatever it takes, just do it. But do it as unto Christ. One of my favorite verses, Colossians 3:23, says, for whatsoever you do, do it heartily. And that means, I looked up the word, it has the idea of abundantly above, as unto the Lord, not to men. So whatever you're doing, you're at work, and you're cleaning the toilet, clean it as Christ was going to sit on it. Sweeping the, whatever you're doing, don't look like, they're not paying me enough to do this, they're not doing this, they're not doing this. But don't look at things like that, saying, I'm doing this for Jesus. Not for the boss who's not giving me enough money, or he's critical, or whatever. Don't do it. Do it as unto Christ. The second thing, realize it is a command by God, not your husband. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. So it's a command of God. It's not a husband's idea. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. The word fit there means to attaining to do it as a duty. Now, submission doesn't mean the husband demands it. Don't ever say, wife, submit unto me. No. We're going to love them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife. We're going to talk about this next week. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is easier to submit unto people who are loving you. There's no doubt. So husbands will be accountable. I want you to think about it. Whoever your people are under you, what are you asking them to do right now? Is it because you're selfish and you don't want to do it? I remember when I early got married, I was living in this, we were living in this attic apartment. And I said, honey, could you go? She just got out of the shower. She had, thing on her head. Could you go and start the cars in the morning? Because we both had to go to work. So she'd be out there starting the cars. The guy who owned the house came to me and said, why don't you let your wife go out there and do that? Why don't you do that? Man, I was so convicted. He was right. I was just lazy. Making her do that. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses the wife submitting to somebody who is lost or is not walking with God, and that's hard. So Peter addresses it. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. It's on the screen for you. Let's go through it. Likewise, you wives, be subjected to your own husbands. Watch this now. If any obey not the word, they don't obey the word. So they're either lost or they're not walking with God. They also may, without the word, your mouth, stop nagging, be won by the conversation or your lifestyle, your behavior. While they behold your chaste conversation, again, your lifestyle, your behavior, coupled with fear, that's respect. I'm going to get to that one in a minute. Who's adoring? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair. Talking about the braiding of the hair. The wearing of gold or putting on. You're not going to win them over by the externals. But he said, let it be the hidden man of the heart, being like Christ. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's a humble spirit. Which in the sight of God is a great price. You want to really affect the people that you're submitting to? Be this humble and meek person. That will work the most in them. It's not talking, putting them down. For after this manner in the old time, holy men, holy women also who trusted in God. So what is he saying there? You got to trust God that God's working in your husband or your wife or whoever. It's bigger than you. adorning themselves, being subjected to their own husbands. Then he gives an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, talking about by faith, spiritually speaking, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So it's not easy submitting to someone, even when you feel rejected. I don't have time, but in Genesis 16, 1 through 9, Hagar. Remember, Hagar was a kind of a servant to Sarai, and then they couldn't have kids, right? You can read the thing. And then finally say, okay, let's make her a concubine. So he makes her a concubine, sleeps with her, and then Sarai gets upset and bitter and said, get rid of him. They, you know what she did? She made her a slave again. She took her away from a concubine. You read those texts and you'll see those words. But Christ appears, we think it's Christophany, and he says, go back and submit unto her. You're like, what? The third thing, a biblical mindset to make it easier to submit. See, Christ, when you look at your husband, realize it's a command by God. Third, be totally committed to submitting, not partially. Look at verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let it be the wives to their own husband in everything. Now, that everything doesn't mean, again, abuse. It doesn't mean if it's not according to God's word. Now, why is it such a struggle to submit as a wife or any of us to submit? It goes back to the curse in Genesis 3. Let me read it to you. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. It's not easy having a baby. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. It's not easy raising kids. And thy desire, here it is, shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. So the woman wants to rule over the man wants to rule over the woman. That's the flesh. That's where you struggle. It never goes away. It's only we have to die to self, let Christ live through us so we can do this. You naturally will never want to do it. Nobody wants to submit to anybody. We want our own way all the time. That's the flesh. It never goes away. All right, put down the next thing. I had to go quick now. I spent a lot of time on submission because I want you to understand that, okay? Submit to your husband. It's not just your husband. All those 10 realms, all of us are involved. Serve your husband. Number one, by being a cheerleader to your husband. God created you to be a helpmeet. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord said unto, it is not good for man that should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. The word helpmeet means the idea of aid to help. So God designed a woman to help her husband. Without women, we're in big trouble. You look at all the people that ministered to Jesus, there were more women than men. Even at the end of his life, they were all scared. Yeah. Cheerleaders are supposed to encourage the player to be successful. I remember playing basketball in high school, you know, shooting a foul shot. If Wayne can't do it, nobody can. You know, I remember those cheers. And listen, to be a cheerleader, you don't have to know everything about it. When I first got married, I liked basketball. She started watching basketball. Now she knows all the rules, right? Being a cheerleader is just being there for somebody. You don't have to know everything. Most cheerleaders are women. I found this interesting thing of the makeup of women. I found this in Homemade, December of 1984. It says this, because a woman's vocal cords are shorter than a man's, she can actually speak with less effort than he can. This is just science. Shorter vocal cords not only cause a woman's voice to be more highly pitched, but also require less air, become agitated, making it possible for her to talk more with less energy expended. So God created a woman like that, so she talks so much, it's easier. My wife is my biggest cheerleader. I probably still wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for her. So watch, if the opposite of being a cheerleader, and I'm talking about a Christian in general, these apply to all of us. Are you a cheerleader to people in walking with God? Are you negative, always talking about people's backs and all the negative that they do? You're always pointing out the wrong. Well, listen, the Bible has something to say about that. Listen, Proverbs 21:19. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop in the attic than with a wife with a brawling, contentious woman in a white house. Another one, Proverbs 29:19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, again, brawling and an angry woman. Hey, and that goes for a man too. Who wants to be somebody who's contentious and angry all the time? You want to be around that person? No, we don't. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious wife are alike. It's called water torture. And these principles go to both. It's not just one. So listen, I heard of a grandmother standing, and I got to go quick to end this. A grandmother standing at the funeral on the graveside of her husband, and the grandson standing next to her, and says to her grandson, "I'm so sorry. I wish I could say to your grandfather, I'm sorry, because I spent so much time tearing him down and not building him up, and I wish I could have changed that." She goes, "But it's too late. I miss him so much." Life is short. Let's be cheerleaders to one another. And I'm not saying you don't speak the truth in love. There's issues you got to deal with in truth. I'm not saying don't ever talk about them, but do it in love. Look for restoration. Look to make your marriage better. Whatever it is. Remember two great cheerleaders in the Bible, Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. The word consolation means comfort or the encourager. His name mean that. His name meant the encourager. Remember John Mark? He somehow left the first missionary journey. Paul didn't want to take him on a second, but he said, "No, man, you're going to go with me." And then Paul would say at the end of his life, "What? He is profitable to me." He needed encouragement. We all need encouragement. We all go by the wayside. We all fall into self-pity, even sin. You know what? You got to forgive. You got to move forward. Come on, let's help each other up. Let's not shoot each other when we're down. Philemon, verse 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in our love, because thy bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Do we refresh other people? Look, I don't want to be around them. They just drain me. I mean, we have to help those people too, of course. But all right, so we serve your husband by being a cheerleader too, by cherishing him. Titus 2:3-5 says, "The aged women likewise, they be behave as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to what? Be sober," means time-outed, "to love their husbands, to love their children." Why? It's not easy loving your husband all the time. It's not easy loving your children all the time. "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands," because it's not always easy to be obedient. He's saying, let the older women teach the younger women. If that happened more in the church, it would be stronger. Wives need to give their husbands unconditional love when they fall short. They need to be forgiving and loving in the hard times. It involves actions. It's so easy to just point out the wrong instead of helping them to get up. I found this Chuck Swindoll in his book, Grace Awakening. He talked about his needs and her needs. So the five major needs of a woman is this: affection, conversation. She wants to talk to you. Well, then it comes home and says, "How was your day, honey? Tell me about it." I'll say it in one sentence. What I did, she'll have all these paragraphs. Right? Third, be honest and open. So be honest and open. Don't hold anything back. Just be honest and open. Four, financial support. Every woman wants to be financially stable. Five, family commitment. Now the husband needs, and I'll just throw them real quick, is number one, sexual fulfillment. Two, recreational companionship. Right? Just, "Hey, you can come with me. Hi, we're going to do this." Number three, attractive spouse. It doesn't mean you have to be beautiful. It means take care of yourself. You know, you need to put a little makeup on, whatever. Take care of your hair. Number four, domestic support. Number five, admiration. And that's my last point. It's respect. It's respect. So let me go there to close. So how do you be that wife in the home and outside? One, submit to your husband, serve your husband, and show respect. Go to verse 33. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular to love his wife, we'll talk about that next week, and the wife that she see that she reverence or respect her husband. Every man wants to be respected and every woman wants to be loved. That's the verse. When I am disrespected, my flesh is now going to say, I'm not going to love you. And then you're going to be unloving to me and disrespectful. So it's a big cycle. You just keep going in that cycle. Oh, I don't love you. You disrespect me. Now you're just in that back cycle. It's going down. So this involves respecting the opinions, the decisions of your husband. Again, the wife has value to it. So undermining, watch this, and I'm going to end with this. When you undermine your husband over and over again, you're going to make him passive. Now he's not going to make any decisions at all. You decide. And so if you have a passive husband, what do you have to do? You have to encourage them to make the final decision. So sometimes they don't want to do it, the fear of they're going to make the wrong decision, so then they're going to get blamed. Now listen, you're here today, you're not a wife. Listen, by the way, these three things, submission, serving, showing respect, if you're looking to get married, look for those things in that other person. If they have trouble submitting to authority, you want to marry them? Showing respect to people, serving, they're looking for you to serve them more than you. Oh, you're in trouble. Because you're going to bring that into your marriage, and that's exactly what you're going to end up with. And are you that person? Father, we thank you for your patience with us. And we're all trying to be more like Christ. Everybody, their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing is, look, if you're here today, have you ever submitted to Christ only for your salvation? You cannot get to heaven by being good. You can't get to heaven by following a bunch of rules, going to this church, being baptized. The Bible says we're all sinners, we're all no good, and we're on our way to hell because God is a just and holy God. But he loved you so much, he stepped down and he paid for sin. He came to redeem you. But you must make a decision to turn from your sin in what you're trusting. It's called repentance. And accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. If you've never done that today, I want you to do that today. Everyone, their head bows, you're here today. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm truly saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I want to be. Just put your hand up, put it back down. I won't call you out by name, but I want to pray for you. Maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand, but please come talk to me, talk to somebody else. Submit to Christ and be saved. You're a believer then. You accepted Christ. Are we submitting to the authorities that God has established in our life? Are we showing respect? Are we have a servant attitude, or we're looking to be served? Submission and serving and showing respect is such a blessing to our home, to the people around us. We do the opposite. We're miserable, we make other people miserable. So, hey, ask God to search your heart, confess, get up, love one another, forgive one another, help one another. Let's move forward and show Christ through the world in our homes. So ask, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for not always doing this. We forgive us. May we go forward today and show Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, I'm going to look at husbands. And the week after, dads on Father's Day. Okay? So it's going to apply to all of us. So don't.